Morning. Morning, everyone. How are you? Good to see you all. I'm Pastor Nami, for anyone who doesn't know me. So, yeah, it's always nice to meet new people. So if there's any new people, please make sure you go and say hello. Who here feels like they hear God? Sometimes. Who here feels like they don't hear God? Or they struggle to hear God? No, I need a show of hands. If you feel like you struggle, just three people, the math's not adding up. Because there's only about four that raised their hands the first time. And then could those people who just raised their hands the second time please come so I can pray for you? The ones who raised their hands and said they can't hear God, just come. As in, like, walk towards here. I didn't mean to trick them. There was more than three hands. Oh, sorry, you can just stand there. I'll just pull this back. So there's only four people who feel like they really can't hear God or how God speaks to them. Sorry, can I get you to just go this side? So who are the, what about the rest of the people? Okay, the rest were sometimes. But there were some who were just non-cooperative. They were just not responding. I'll get you to just, if I could get you, church, to just stretch your hands out. Or not you, them. They're going to be praying over you. We're just going to pray together, believing in faith. Because the Bible says, my sheep hear my voice. So if you find you're not hearing God or you're struggling with that, we just want to pray for that and just break whatever that may be. Father, I just pray for your children, for your sheep, that in line with what your word said, they would hear your voice. That from this point on, they will know without a shadow of doubt that you are speaking to them. I thank you, Father, that for some people you speak through dreams. Some people you give revelation straight from the word. Some people you use circumstances. There's so many different ways. Sometimes you use people, wise counsel. But Lord, you do speak to your people. So I pray for your children who are up here, Lord, that their ears would be open to hear you even more sharply than ever. And that that revelation will lead them to the next thing that you want to do in their lives. I thank you for their humility, Lord. I thank you, Father, for their hunger and their thirst to know more of you and to hear more of you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. So today we continue with our series on the book of Philippians. If you've been following, if you've missed what's been said so far, you can go on the YouTube channel and watch the service. If you're a visual person and you want to see it, you can watch the Fremantle service. The messages are pretty much supposed to be the same. They're very similar. Or there is a podcast for Kwinana, so you can listen to that as well. So Pastor Stephen and Brother Andrew Baker have really done a good job of opening up the scriptures for us. And I do encourage you to go back just to get a foundation. Because when we're doing a series, it's good to actually know what the foundation was and how far we've come and where we're at now. A few highlights for me was Pastor Stephen spoke about true freedom comes from being yielded completely to Christ. And he challenged us with the question of, am I a slave to Christ or am I a slave to something else? There are many things that we are slaves to, and we may not think that we are slave to that, but the way to know is whether you can live without that thing. What happens to you when that thing is taken away from you? Does it cause you distress? It may be your work, it may be food, it may be certain relationships. Maybe drugs, alcohol, it's different for each person. Are you a slave to that thing? And then Andrew shared last week about the secret to true greatness being humility. He talked to us about humility. And in Philippians 2, verse 9 to 11, we heard about Christ's humility. That Christ humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. And as he did that, God then exalted him, as we've just heard from that song. He exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Why? All to the glory of God the Father. You know, some of these scriptures, when you read them, it can just sound really nice to the ears, and we don't always reflect on what it actually means. A name that is above every name. I don't think we fully, or at least for myself, fully appreciate what that actually means. Because it's talking about the weight of the name of Jesus. And why is it a weighty name? It's weighty because of what it took for him to be who he is. Obedience, it says obedience even to death on a cross. He obeyed death on a cross. And then he was exalted. And we know that this was always in God's plan, all of this. But he still had to be obedient. And God exalted him. We are Christians. We are tied to that name of Christ. That name that has power. So it's not just about the name, it's about what it means. It's about the weight of the name. It's about what it gives us authority to do. You know, when it talks about we will trample on snakes and scorpions, when it says we can call those things that are not as though they are, it's all because of that name that is above every other name. I think sometimes we try and understand that at a logical level, but we have to remove the logic and allow it to sink into our spirit. Because when we understand that, then we walk in the authority that comes with that name. Then we no longer worry about, oh, is this going to work or is it not going to work? We actually step into what we believe God is saying in that moment. And so, because he humbled himself and God exalted him, and he's given that name that is above every other name, we now have a foundation for my message for today, which is taken from Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 to 18, and I'm quoting from the NIV. It says, therefore, meaning consequently, meaning as a result, meaning because of what we've just heard, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure. Children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast. This is the Apostle Paul. I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. If you're taking notes, the title of my message, as you can see up there, is Shine Brightly for Jesus. In verse 12, we see the Apostle Paul commending the Philippians for their obedience and encouraging them to do so even more in his absence. He introduces what I call the salvation workout, where he encourages them to continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Please note that you can only continue what you are already in the habit of doing. Continue means don't stop. Keep going. Make a determination that no matter what happens, you're not going to give up on the workouts. I don't know about you, but my relationship with workouts has never really worked out. I don't know how many people can relate, but every year for the last 20 plus years, without fail, getting healthier and fit is always one of my goals, especially at the beginning of the year. So first there is the decision that this is it, I'm doing this, right? Often with very high levels of motivation, very high, right? Kaylee knows. You've got the walking schedules in place. Download the running app. There's a Nike app for running. I've deleted it now. But anyway, running app, right? Kickboxing classes. Buy the equipment. I think the people at Kmart probably know me by now. But you buy the, because I ask questions. I've got the rope. You know that thick rope? If you've seen CrossFit, you know the very thick rope. Don't ask me what it's used for, but I have that. I've got that rope. I've got a skipping rope. I've got the stepper. Yeah. I've got dumbbells of all sizes. And then I open up a new folder in my notes app because now I've got to do the planning. That's the best bit, yes. Planning, detailing how I'm going to execute the plan. And then I also record how I'm going to review and make the necessary adjustments if it doesn't work. Right? You got to make room for the adjustments. Now, because, of course, life gets busy, what happens? Slowly, and usually within a few weeks down the track, right, I start to lose motivation. The enjoyment is no longer there. The benefits are not so evident because fatigue kicks in. And eventually, the goal falls off my radar. This can happen with our spiritual goals as well. The ones that help us to work out our salvation. Whether it's Bible reading, prayer, fasting, going to church, fellowshipping with other believers. So it's not that many of us are not trying to work out our salvation according to how we understand it. But it's very important that we are careful to note that working out your salvation has nothing to do with earning your salvation, because you can't. It's a free gift of God that only comes through believing, confessing, and accepting what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Secondly, unlike motivation, which can come and go depending on your circumstances, your mood, your energy levels, in order to sustain this salvation workout, we must let obedience be our guide. The Apostle Paul is asking the believers to be disciplined in obedience and make a choice rooted in the revelation of who Jesus Christ is, the one that humbled himself and was exalted, and his name was lifted up. Obedience out of revelation of who Jesus Christ is. Now, not only did he ask them to continue to work out their salvation, he emphasizes that this must be done with fear and trembling. Now, this speaks of being God conscious. It speaks of reverence. Bible scholars highlight that when Paul says with fear and trembling, he doesn't mean to live in panic or dread of God, but rather live with a deep sense of awe, humility, and seriousness, recognizing God's power and his holiness. Now, the beauty of adopting this posture is in knowing that God, and not man, is the one who does the work in us. God works. Verse 13 reads, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." That should free you right there. It is God who works in you for the fulfillment of his purpose. It's not you. There is freedom in knowing that it is not you or I that must work to fulfill the purposes of God in our lives. If you've yielded completely to him as your master, then you can rest. You've yielded. You've said, "Lord, your will be done." Therefore, there's no need to worry. There's no need to analyze, to overthink. or stress about what is the will of God in my life? What am I meant to do? Because it is God who works in you to will and to act. God has always worked to fulfill his purposes by providing the prophets, the priests, the kings, the judges. Ultimately, Jesus Christ, who fulfills all of these roles of prophet, priest, king. And then God sent the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit empowers all believers, not just some. We are all empowered. Whether we access that is a different issue. Empowered to live out God's will and fulfill his purposes. And with that same spirit came the gifts, the gift to the church to equip the saints. What we call the fivefold. We've got the apostles, the prophets, the teachers, the pastors, the evangelists. God has set it all up so that it works. Once we recognize that it is indeed God who does the work in us, we hear the apostle adds this. There's a warning to the church to grumble and argue no more. Grumble and argue no more. Verse 14 reads, do everything without grumbling or arguing. That's to you and I. A word study of the original Greek meaning of grumbling, I try to pronounce this, gongismos. Gongismos. Meaning low continuous murmuring. I want you to think about if you know anyone who's like this or if you yourself are like this. Low continuous murmuring or muttering, which can describe private complaining. Discontent expressed quietly or sullenly. Negative speech about authority or circumstances. A subtle, bitter attitude that can poison relationships and unity. Often passive-aggressive in tone. Who knows some passive-aggressive people? Okay, only Andrew and Deb and okay. Who here is passive aggressive? Okay. Thank you for your honesty. Who here doesn't know what passive aggressive is? Because that might help. Okay. Now, the best example I can use of passive aggressive is maybe somebody doing the dishes and they're banging the dishes and banging the pots. That's passive aggressive. Or somebody, you can tell there's something wrong. You ask them, are you okay? They're like, I'm fine. But you can feel that they are not fine. And it's like they're wanting you to ask some more, right? It's like you have to work really, really hard to hear what's going on. Passive aggressive. In contrast, Paul calls believers to a more positive, humble attitude. There's that word again that Andrew spoke about. Humble attitude. He says to do everything. Not just some things. Everything. All things. With no grumbling or arguing. Now, I didn't have a problem with the no grumbling bit. I was like, oh, that's easy. I don't have a problem with not grumbling. But the arguing bit, that was a bit challenging. It was a bit challenging because I was raised by my aunt and her husband, who is a scientist, a geologist, a very academic, liked to debate, and I loved debating with him about all sorts of things, about religion, about science, you name it. I think it gave me a dopamine hit to debate. Loved it. Unfortunately, I did not learn to, I don't know if evolve is the right word, I don't like using that word, but I moved on in life still with that same thing of loving arguing, enjoying the verbal challenge. And that's what I saw it as. It's just a verbal challenge. You know? Anybody else like this? Just Kaylee. Did you say yes? Really? Ah, okay. I've just never heard you arguing with me. But anyway, maybe it's coming. Yeah. Pardon? Oh, yes. He is. So I took that into my relationships, right? I took that into when I got married. Like, I just argued about everything. Like, you know, what's wrong with that? It's like, you have a point to make, you make it. But for those of you who are married, you understand that after a while, that becomes exhausting. You have to find other ways. You don't have to argue about everything. You don't have to have an opinion about everything. You choose your battles. Don't argue just to win the argument, because it's not really a win. Pardon? Good people argue. Okay. I'm guessing Susan is an arguer. So Paul puts forward that if the Philippians, and by extension you and I, the church of Jesus Christ, if we observe all these instructions of no grumbling, no arguing, being obedient, he says something significant would happen. And in verse 15, we see that. He says, no grumbling, no arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. He's making a distinction between the children of God and the generation that we're in. He says, you become blameless and pure. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I, Paul, will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. There is a becoming where you will be blameless and pure. There is a becoming where you are children of God without fault. And ultimately, you will shine among them like stars in the sky. The goal of living without complaint or division is to become pure and faultless, reflecting God's character. The image of shining like stars shows believers as lights of truth and goodness in a dark world. I don't know if you've done this, but I used to just love going outside and just when the stars are out and just admiring the work of God. But the stars, when they shine, it's like you can't ignore them. You can't ignore a shining star in front of you. It's there, it's bright, it stands out, it sparkles, it leaves you in a place of awe. We are to shine like stars in the sky. We are to be those people that people look at and are in awe. People that are distinguished, not because of us, but because of the light that is in us. So the thing is, for various reasons, some people have learned to despise shining. They would rather hide. They would rather play average. They would rather play small because they don't want to shine. They don't want to stand out. And they have very good reasons why. They'll tell you, it's not my personality. It's not my culture. It's not what we do in our family. Which is all true. But I'll talk a bit more about that. Because that's men justifying why they will not obey. Now, I've experienced all of this, the not wanting to shine, hiding, playing average. I think I'm an expert at it. I'm getting better. But one of the things that stands out in my experience is that I used to get really embarrassed about my complexion. Not my skin color, my complexion. Because in my country, my mother's tribe and my father's tribe, you could tell which was which by their complexion. On my mother's side, they were dark skinned. My father's tribe, they were lighter skinned. Now, I grew up not with my father's family, but my mother's family. So, of course, I was very conscious of the fact that I was different. My complexion was not dark enough. It's not necessarily that anybody made a big deal of it, but I was self-conscious around that. I felt different. I felt like I did not fit because I was too light compared to everyone else. So for many years, I felt like an imposter and had very little confidence to show up with pride and shine. You shrink, you dim your light. Now, a feeling that often accompanies this shrinking is shame. And shame will remove your sense of identity and sense of belonging. Shame is what the enemy uses to keep your light dim. He doesn't have to tempt you with sin, because for a lot of Christians, we become good at not sinning, or at least the public type sins. We still sin, but for a lot of us, we can say, yeah, no, he can't tempt me with drugs. He can't tempt me with, I don't know, also, I don't want to name things, you know, and be accused of stuff, but there's certain things we just like, no, that's not an issue. But shame is what the enemy uses. So we're not fighting major sins, but he's found a way to cause us to minimize the power of God in our lives. To be careful not to appear like we're too much, that we're too spiritual, that we're too powerful. But the scripture says you and I are to shine. We're to stand out among them. We're to be different. In this generation that is immersed in darkness, we're to shine like stars in the sky. God doesn't say things just for the sake of saying them. There is a purpose to why he would want us to shine. Because there's a world out there that needs to hear about Jesus Christ. There's a world out there that needs to see the love of God, that needs to read about the love of God, that needs to listen to the love of God. And you and I are those people who are going to do that. Shame. So there's a question I want to pose, and it's this. I want you to listen to the question. Will you shamefully hide, or will you humbly shine? That kind of messes with your mind a bit, doesn't it? Will you shamefully hide? That one's easy to understand. Or will you humbly shine? Now, the reason I say that messes with your mind is that for most people, the idea of shining is not humble. Shining is like you're showing off. But you have to understand shining from God's perspective. If you read the Bible, you will see that throughout, everyone that God used was set apart. They were distinguished. There was a story about them, but where God found them and where God took them because of his purposes. It's the same for you and I. There is where God has found you, and there is where God wants you. There is a version of yourself that you are yet to know. But in order to know that version of yourself, you have to be willing to completely surrender. I think I shared this a while back. I remember once being on stage, this was in Fremantle. And I was speaking and I couldn't wait to just get down, get off the stage. And I remember the Lord saying to me, stop running off the stage. And I knew in that moment the Lord wasn't just talking about just the stage as we know it. He was talking about every platform that he's ever placed me on. Run. Everything, most things that I've ever done, I just do it and go. Do it and go. Just move on, move on. As if it was nothing. I just could never remain. What was underlying all of that? I did not want to remain there just in case. And I want you to think about whether this is you. I didn't want to remain there just in case people started to expect something from me and I could not deliver. You see, a lot of us are afraid to remain in certain places. We're afraid to take on certain roles, certain positions, because we fear that we cannot sustain it. We fear that we cannot deliver. But here's the thing, if it's God that's placed you there, he is the one who will equip you to deliver because it's his mission. I think I once heard this one. I don't know if I'm saying this right. They said his will, his bill. Is that how it goes? Have you ever heard that one? I think it was his will, his bill. I think. The idea that, okay, whatever it is God wants, he will provide for it. So stop worrying about how is this going to happen. How's this going to be resourced, right? Because if it is really God that's asking you to do something, he is going to provide for everything that's required because it's his purposes. So will you shamefully hide or humbly shine? One requires that you be self-conscious, and the other requires that you be God-conscious. One requires that you dim your light and only show what you think people can approve. The other requires that you allow, as the scripture says, your light to shine before all men. I feel like this scripture, I've said it a lot this year. You allow your light to so shine before all men that they may see your good works. Why? And glorify the Father. That is true humility. When we spoke about Jesus humbling himself and being exalted, what was the why? That God would be glorified. We hear it again here. Why must you shine? Why must you let your light shine? It's the same reason. Ultimately, you glorify the Father. A lot of us are stuck on me. We're too self-conscious. So everything that we have to do, every decision we have to make, we're thinking, I can't do it. Instead of thinking, if God is asking me to do it, then he'll take care of it. One requires that you hide in the background, and the other requires that you fully show up. When I was growing up, I was an underperformer. Like, I played average. You know those people who are capable? In school, I'm talking in school. You know you're capable, but you're like, you don't study. I don't think I ever studied. Are there any kids here? Oh, there is. Don't do that. I don't think I ever studied. Like, it was just not in me to study. I played average, and I was okay with playing average. And even as I grew older, I could see that I was still doing that. You know, like you do things, but you don't give it 100%. You give it like maybe 60. Like that, just like, oh, it's good enough. Not because you're not capable, but because you just can't be bothered. Who's done that? You can't be bothered. Yeah? You can't be bothered. Except when it comes to God and what he's calling you to, you must be bothered. Lastly, one causes you to be lost in the crowd as you play average, and the other distinguishes you as you realize that your light is not yours to hide. Your light is not yours to hide. We have to actually get out of the way. We have to step aside and allow God to do what he needs to do. You're not in this church by accident. You're not in this suburb by accident. You're not in your family by accident. You're not in your job by accident. God is not shocked that you are where you are. I want to finish off with verse 16 to 18. Lily, if you could just strum the guitar, please. Thank you. We see the Apostle Paul encouraging the church to live their lives according to the gospel. He says, hold to the word of life. And by so doing, you will become lights. As you hold on to the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ. He says, be proud of your faith. He states that if the Philippians live out their faith, he can be proud of his labor and not feel like it was all a waste. And finally, he says, rejoice. That even if he loses his life for their sake, he will be glad. And he asks them to share that same attitude, that same posture. Rejoice. I get you to just stand up. I'm always conscious when I am sharing up here that not everything that I say lands. There's some things that I'll say, they go in one ear and out the other. That's normal. But I would ask that you think about of all the things that were said this morning, what hit for you? What's that one word that was spoken that's still on your mind? What's that phrase? What was that scripture? Because the thing is, you know, we don't want church to become yet another activity. You see, church is meant to be a place of transformation. And if you would allow the Holy Spirit to do what the Holy Spirit does, then you would allow the Holy Spirit to be your helper, to help you here. So I get you to just close your eyes, and I want you to think about, what is that place where I'm hiding? Where is that place of shame for me? Where, in what way am I playing average? And I would like you to just visually take hold of that if you can. That thing that is causing you to hide. What is that dark room that you live in that doesn't allow your light to shine before all men? What is that trauma? What is that fear? And I want to pray into that. I want you to imagine that you're holding on to that thing. You've identified it. There may be more than one thing, but you've identified it and you know what it is. You don't even have to ask. And I'd like you to, in your mind, grab that thing and hold it. If it's more than one thing, grab all those things and hold them, because we're going to pray into that. Father, in faith, we hold up the places of hiding, the places, the dark rooms that we've placed ourselves in to be safe, where we dim our light. And I just pray for everyone in this room, everyone who in obedience is holding that thing in their hand. And we say, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, be loosed of that thing. In faith, we release that thing that is holding us in bondage. The chains, wherever they came from for you, we release them
we hold on to that name, regardless of how old you are. You may be young, you may be old, whatever you are, you get to release that thing by holding on to that name. By faith we do this. Father, I thank you for your people. I thank you for your sheep that hear your voice. I pray, Lord, that we would be God conscious and not self-conscious. I break that spirit of self-consciousness, that spirit that would cause us to not step into things because we are conscious of ourselves and not of God. Father, I pray that our faith would rise up, that we would believe that indeed we do hear you, and that we would take steps of faith, that this would not be information, but revelation. Father, your name, the name of Jesus, is higher than shame. I pray for everyone here who is living in shame for whatever reason, whatever was done to you, whatever you did to people, the shame, the guilt that is holding you bondage and causing you to remain dim. I say in the name of Jesus, be loosed from that, that you be set free. Lord, we just thank you. You know, I hear right now, there's people here where you don't do things because you're waiting for perfect conditions. The Bible says, he who waits for perfect conditions will never plant. You cannot wait for perfect conditions because they do not exist. You will never start when you overthink and you wait for things to be perfect. But I also hear that scripture where Paul was told, my grace is sufficient. There's some things that you've been fighting, some things you've been struggling with, and you've been asking the Lord to get rid of those things. You're asking the Lord to get rid of those things. Get this thing out of my life. And the Lord would say to you, my grace is sufficient. Don't be afraid to take that word for yourself and allow God to work in your life, because it is God who works in us. In Jesus' name I pray. Now, there may be people here who are hearing about this light shining, but you have never actually experienced the light of Jesus Christ. So I'm just going to get us to just say this prayer together, where you commit your life to Jesus Christ if you've never done it. Or if you've walked away, this is an opportunity to reconnect with the Lord. So let's close our eyes and just pray after me. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus to the cross. I know that I am a sinner. Please forgive me for my sins. Come into my life and take over. Come into my life and let your light shine through me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, still with every eye closed, if you prayed that prayer for the first time or you were rededicating, can I just see by show of hand? Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? What's your name? Stuart. Is it a rededication or first time? Okay, rededication. Church, can we just reach out to Stuart as we pray? Lord, we just thank you for your son, Stuart. We thank you for his life. We thank you for his obedience. We thank you for his humility to raise his hand and say, me, I want to come back. Lord, I thank you for what you are doing in this. This is a turning point in his life, in his history, for his family, for his legacy. And I just pray, Lord, that you would surround him with strength. You would surround him with discipline. You'd surround him with people that will build him up. Men that will support him. Families that will support him. Thank you for his life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Please, let's just give a hand. Because it says, heaven rejoices when anyone comes back to God. Heaven takes this stuff serious. So very much pray that you have a really good week and just hold on to that one thing and just meditate on that, because that's the Lord highlighting that for you and wanting to speak to you. Amen. Thank you.